Well, the last few Sundays we've been in the book of Proverbs, looking at how the book of Proverbs introduces us to how to be wise, or maybe to put it another way, how not to be a fool. And the book of Proverbs is wonderful in that it's deeply practical. It's a long book, and we won't be going through it chapter by chapter. But what we will be doing as we go through the book of Proverbs is seeing how different parts of the book of Proverbs come together to teach us a kind of rounded view of what life is like. There are no kind of simple answers in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes it feels like that. You've got these little two-liners that are spread through the book. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody who uses these little two-liners to tell you how to live. Well, the whole point of these two-liners is not that they work all of the time, but that they work most of the time. And if you've only got one little two-liner, you're not going to get very far in life, because it will only work some of the time. But what the book of Proverbs do is, throughout the book, spread throughout the book, are these little sayings that together, if we apply them together, can really help us very practically in how we should live. But before the book of Proverbs goes into too much detail about how we should spend our money and about how we should value relationships and about our work ethic and all of that kind of stuff, before it goes into too much detail about any of that, it spends quite a lot of time building a foundation. And that's what we've been doing over the last two Sundays as we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, and that's what we're going to do again today. So you may be thinking, well, I've heard this before. This sounds very similar to what we were dealing with last week in chapter 2. Well, you're right. It is very similar to what we've done before. But the point is that what Proverbs very often does is it comes at the same truth from lots of different angles. And it does that for two reasons. It does it, one, because all of us are a little bit slow, aren't we? And sometimes it's very difficult for us to remember exactly what it was that we looked at last week. And it's good to be reminded of that. And Solomon, as he put together the book of Proverbs, knows that repetition helps to reinforce things and can be very helpful for us. So that's one reason. But the second reason that the book of Proverbs comes at the same truth from lots of different angles is because all of us have slightly different experiences in life, and all of us have slightly different ways in which we learn, and all of us relate to certain things in slightly different ways. So as we look at the same truth from different angles, that hopefully as we do that, all of us then will benefit from that. Because all of us will find there's at least one way, probably more than one way, that scratches where it itches for us. So today then we're going to be looking at chapter 3 under a very similar heading to the ones that we've already looked at, how to be wise. It's the same question, but the answer is going to be coming from a different angle. And what I want to do this morning is to give you three answers to that question, or three means by which we can all be wise. So here's the first way in which we can be wise. Here's what we need to do if we want to not be a fool and we want to be wise. Here's the first thing. It's in verses 1 through to 10, and it is battle for your heart and mind. Battle for your heart and mind. As you look at Proverbs chapter 3, you'll find that there are three sections there, and they all begin with "my son." So you can see we finished the first section at verse 10, because verse 11 begins again, "my son." So those kind of introduce the sections, and the first section then in verse 1, "my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." So it's talking about the heart. And as we go through those verses, we find that the word heart comes up again. You can see it at the end of verse 3. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And you can see it again in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So you might think, well, these verses, verses 1 through to 10, they're about the heart. Well, they are about the heart, But if we just think about the heart from our 21st century Western culture, then we've missed something vital when the Bible speaks about the heart. Because if we think about the heart today, we tend to think of Valentine's Day, and we have some of these nice pink fluffy, well, some of you might think they're nice pink fluffy hearts, and it's about romance and about love and all that kind of stuff. But when the Bible speaks about the heart, the Bible speaks of the heart as the very core or essence of your being. So when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not just talking about romantic love. It's talking about who we really are, the very core or essence of us. And we get a little something of that in verse 5, for example. That makes it a little bit clearer for us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So when the Hebrew Bible, when the Old Testament talks about heart, it includes what we would call our minds. In other words, our understanding. It's all part of it together. So it's a battle for, in our language, for our hearts and our minds together. The very core or essence of our being. So what the writer is saying, what Solomon is saying in these opening verses, if we're going to be wise, it's not just about what you can do. So what the Bible is not going to do for us, it's not going to kind of give us a list of rules. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of phoning up for help. Maybe your internet's not working properly and you've got to ring the helpline, something like that. Maybe you find it very frustrating if you ever do that. I must confess, I find it incredibly frustrating when I have to ring up. Maybe my internet connection is broken or something like that, and I have to ring up and get help. And one of the reasons I find it very frustrating is that because I work with computers and I understand them, 9 times out of 10 I know what the problem is. But I can't fix it because it's a problem maybe at the other end, or it's a problem at the exchange or whatever it is. But the person answering the phone, the person who answers first of all they've got is a little script in front of them. Have you ever felt like that, that the person answering the phone is just reading through a script? And they say, well, try and restart your computer. I've done that before I telephoned. Then disable this, enable this, click here, plug this in. And it doesn't matter. If I say to them, right at the beginning of the conversation, I've restarted my computer, I've unplugged this, I've disabled that, I've enabled that, I've checked my password, I've done all this, it doesn't make any difference. They just start again at the beginning, and it's almost like they've got a little flowchart. If they say yes, ask this question. If they say no, ask that question. It's incredibly frustrating. And one of the reasons it's frustrating, to me at least, is it means I've got no confidence in the person answering the phone call, because I think this person doesn't know anything about it. All this person is doing is reading off a script. Anyone could read off a script. I want someone who can really knows the problem. I want somebody who can analyze it and work it out and solve it for me. I don't want someone just to read a script, just to do whatever the next step is. Have you ever tried to bake a cake or make something like that? I'm not very good at cooking, as many of you will know. And occasionally, very occasionally, I might try and follow a recipe. So I can get the recipe out and I can see all the step-by-step instructions. Now that's all okay until one of two things inevitably happens. Either A, I don't understand what the instructions say because they use some jargon that I don't know what it means. Or I haven't got whatever it is that I need to follow the next bit of the instructions. Or, which is the most likely of all, something goes wrong that they didn't tell you about in the instructions, and then I don't know what to do. You see, I can kind of follow instructions to a point, but it doesn't really help me. It doesn't mean that I'm wise. It doesn't mean that I'm good at cooking just because I can follow the instructions. And it will soon become very obvious that actually I'm not very good at cooking or baking or whatever it happens to be. Just as it soon becomes very obvious that the person answering the phone doesn't really understand how your internet connection works. They're just following a script. And when we read the Bible, some of us make the mistake of looking at it a bit like a script or a recipe. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. But the book of Proverbs really helps us to understand it's not like that. You can't live like that. So in this section, it's not about step one, step two, step three, step four. It's about a battle for your heart and mind. And what the writer is saying here, what Solomon's saying is that's what we need to get right first. We need to get our heart and our mind lined up, thinking straight. So let's look at those verses and I'll show you what I mean. It says, first of all, do not forget my law. So perhaps we're thinking, oh, right, okay, that's like the recipe. We need to remember the steps. But look at the next section. But let your heart keep my commandments. It's not just about knowing them, it's about doing them. And then when we go down to verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them, look at the end of verse 3, on the tablet of your heart. In other words, what Solomon is trying to explain to us here, it's not about just having a kind of list of do's and don'ts. We've got to internalize it. It's got to be part of us. It's got to become second nature to us. And that can only happen if our hearts and minds are transformed and changed, can't it? And if we're able to do that, if we're able to keep the law, verse 1, then we'll have a long life and a peaceful life in verse 2. And if we're able to internalize the law of God so it's in within us and becomes part of us, then we'll find favor even with God. So as we get to verse 5 then, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's becoming even more abundant now, isn't it? It's not about this list of do's and don'ts. It's not about following the steps. It's not about the recipe or the flow charts. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can't do that by following a step-by-step plan, can you? You can only do that if your heart and mind are in tune with God himself. And that therefore, if God wills something, if God wants something, then what we're going to do is by nature, as it were, we will want to follow him because we will know what he wants is best. That can only happen if our hearts are in tune with him. It could only happen if the battle for heart and mind has been won. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The footnote says he will make your path smooth or straight. The idea is that rather than kind of winding about up and down and left and right and not really knowing where you're going and it being a tough way to walk, that God instead will make it plain to you where he would have you go. But again, it's not through keeping rules. It's through our hearts and minds being changed and being in tune with God. Well, how does that even begin to happen? How is it that we're able to win the battle for hearts and minds? Our own hearts and minds. We'll often hear that phrase, oh, the battle for hearts and minds, perhaps not quite as often as we used to. It used to get used a lot, didn't it, with the Iraq War and then into Afghanistan. And it meant that the American or the British forces wanted to be able to persuade the local inhabitants that they really were, the British and American forces really were on their side. And the problem was that because some of them were being killed and some of them didn't feel as though the Americans were there to help them, they didn't trust them. And there was this battle for hearts and minds. We need to get the people on our side so that they trust us. And that's exactly what the writer is describing here for us, what Solomon is describing here. He's helping us to understand that that's what it's about. That, as it were, by nature, we're kind of suspicious of God. That we don't really trust him. And it's foolish because he is on our side. But our nature is kind of rebellious against him. But again, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We need that battle of hearts and minds so that we trust him. Because if we're to be wise at all, as we've said already, as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, what it means essentially is realizing that we don't have the answers to everything. Indeed, we don't have the answers to very much at all. And we need, instead of relying on ourselves, we need to rely on God. We need to trust him. I wonder if you do that. Do you do it every day? Every moment of every day, because that's what's being spoken of here. Do you trust God and follow him? Now, one of the difficulties about following the Lord Jesus Christ is that very often we don't know exactly which way he's going to turn. We don't know what it means necessarily to follow him. We know where he'll end up, as it were, if we follow him, where we will end up in heaven forever. That keeps us going. But we don't know every twist and turn. We don't know exactly where that road and that path will lead. And that's why trust is so important, isn't it? Because we don't know. None of us know. But what Proverbs teaches us is that God really does know best. And what Proverbs teaches us is that God has got our best interests at heart. And therefore, as we come to this passage, and we realize the verse 7, we mustn't be wise in our own eyes. Actually, that means we're a fool, don't we? But instead of that, we need to look to the Lord. We need to honor him, verse 9. We need to follow him. So I wonder about the battle for your heart and mind. If you're trying to follow God without first having won that battle and set your mind on Christ, then you'll never be able to do it at all. But that's where we must begin, with that battle for the heart and mind. Well, that's the first thing that the writer's telling us in Proverbs chapter 3. That was verses 1 through to 10. But now here's the second thing in verse 11 through to 20. Verses 11 through to 20. And if the first thing was the battle for heart and mind, the second thing is that we need to be prepared for chastening. Be prepared for chastening. Can you see that in verse 11? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. What Solomon means by that is very simple. That if we're going to be a people who follow God, if we're going to put our trust in him, if we're going to follow Jesus, wherever that may lead, there will be times when God, as it were, will need to say to us, no, you were wrong in doing that. That's not what you should have done. And the right way to have responded in this situation was like this or like that. And just as every one of us has grown up in a family where as we've been learning at right and wrong and the way in which we need to behave, we very often get told off, didn't we? And it's like that with God. That's exactly the illustration that is used here in verse 12. Can you see that? For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. So the picture is one of a very happy home. And in the home there is a son, and the son occasionally does things that are wrong and that he should not do. So what does a loving father do? Well, the loving father corrects the son, doesn't he? And that's exactly how God the Father treats us. Now, the New Testament picks up this theme in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. If you want to turn to it, it's page 1070, or 1071 rather. And in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12, page 1000, sorry, I was right in the first place, wasn't I? Let me... Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So the writer to Hebrews is saying, this is one of the marks of being a Christian. This is one of the ways in which you know you are a Christian. Does God chasten you? You see, if you're doing things that are wrong and God just lets you go and do your own thing, then actually that's a sign that you're not a child of God. And that's what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. You can look that up later. It's a sign of judgment from God. When God just lets you go and do your own thing, that's a sign of judgment from God. But when God, as it were, chastens you, and as maybe at times you do things that you know are wrong and you feel unfulfilled and you feel unhappy and you feel almost oppressed in that, that's a sign maybe that you're a child of God and that God is chastening you as a father does his sons. And verse 9 tells us if we had human fathers who corrected us, we paid them respect. We did, didn't we? Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. There's a recognition there in Hebrews chapter 12 that maybe sometimes our fathers and maybe sometimes as fathers, we get it wrong, don't we? But God never gets it wrong. He never does what seems best to him that may or may not be right. But he always gets it right. In other words, it's always for our profit. It's always for our good. But here's the realism that I love about Hebrews chapter 12. It's in verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Isn't that right? Isn't that wonderfully honest with us? That if we go in through a time of chastening, if we're going through a time of difficulty and struggle like that, it doesn't seem to be joyful at the time, does it? And maybe that's exactly the situation that some of you find yourselves in even now. And maybe, just as the writer says here, it's not joyful for the present, but painful. Maybe you know something of that. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by that. And just as many of you will have had the experience of needing to tell off a child, and maybe as you have, perhaps you've had to raise your voice, maybe you've even needed to smack them, or you've had to take a favorite toy away, or put them on the naughty step, or whatever it is that you've needed to do, and they've been upset by that, and maybe that's tugged at the heartstrings a little bit, but you know you've got to do it for their own good. It's not joyful in the present. But nevertheless, it yields that fruit of righteousness. That's exactly why you do it. And that's exactly why God cares for us in that way. And this is another reminder, you see, from the Bible, that God really is our Father if we belong to him. It's a wonderful description of God. It's one I keep coming back to time after time after time. God as our Father, the one who loves us and provides for us and cares for us. And yes, the one who teaches us and corrects us. And if we don't have that relationship with God that a son would have with his father, then maybe that's another sign that we're not yet a Christian. Because that's another mark of being a Christian, that God is our Father and we are his son. Now, the peaceable fruit that the writer to the Hebrews spoke about in verse 11 of Hebrews 12 is picked up by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, because in verses 13 through to 18, he tells us something of that fruit, of the fruit of being chastened. Here's what you can look forward to that maybe will temper something of the pain of chastening even at the moment. So verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So happiness is what's ahead. So how is it that chastening, which brings wisdom, how is it that that makes you happy? Well, look at verse 14. It tells us that her proceeds, that's wisdom's proceeds, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Well, that's true, isn't it? You can't buy wisdom. In that sense, its value is greater than those other things, more precious even than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Well, isn't that so true? Don't we have expressions like this? I give my right hand to be able to know what to do in such situations. I give my right hand for this to be resolved. Because we know there is something precious in that. And very often that lack of wisdom, that lack of knowing how to behave and what to do really pains us and struggles with it. And we'd give almost anything to be able to resolve whatever trial and difficulty we're going through. If only there was an answer to this question, I'd give anything. That's what Solomon is saying here, that wisdom that helps us to see the answer to those questions is of great, immense value. And what does this bring? Verse 16, it brings a length of days, a long life. It brings, verse 7, pleasantness and peace. In other words, that's what wisdom holds out. Now, maybe some of you are thinking this morning, well, I've tried to live a white life of wisdom, and some of the times when I really try hardest to do what the Bible says and live as the Bible said, that's the very moment where it seems that pleasantness disappears and peacefulness goes away. And maybe there are others of you, you've tried to live wise lives, and yet it seems your lives are being shortened. So how is it that this stacks up? How is it that this is true? Well, again, we need to be careful as we read Proverbs. And Proverbs teaches us general truths. But it also often teaches us in a way that makes us look beyond the words and look more carefully. So look at verse 18. She, that's wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are all who retain her. Do you know about the tree of life in the Bible? Do you remember the tree of life? There it was in the Garden of Eden, right back in the book of Genesis. And there was the tree of life that was offered to Adam and to Eve. And instead of taking from the fruit of the tree of life, they instead took from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for the first time, they knew evil in a way that they hadn't done as they took that fruit. They rebelled against God. And in doing so, they were cast out of the garden and away from the tree of life that was removed from them. But the tree of life comes up again in the Bible, doesn't it? It comes up at the beginning in the book of Genesis, but it comes up again at the end in the book of Revelation. And we find there that the tree of life is there again. What does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that from the book of Genesis and from the account of Adam and Eve, that it's our sin that takes us away from the tree of life. And in the book of Revelation, it teaches us that in Christ, we can have access again to the tree of life. And here in Proverbs, we're being told that wisdom is a tree of life. In other words, what wisdom does is it draws us to God himself, the source of all righteousness. And it's in him that we find life. That's where wisdom points. And wisdom helps us to understand that. And wisdom helps us to understand the Proverbs here isn't just talking about, well, you can live to be 120 if you're wise, but it's telling us and reminding us that the tree of life that was taken away from all of us in the book of Genesis will be returned to us in the book of Revelation if we're found in Christ and in him. And this is a verse that is helping us and pulling us and drawing us to God, the source of all life and the source of all wisdom. You see, if we're to live the life of wisdom, we can't live it on our own. We can't do all this. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom to live wisely, do we? And this section here in the middle of Proverbs chapter 3 is a section that reminds us constantly all the way through of how much we need God every step of the way. And that's part of what is being told us here. So then when we get to verse 19 and 20, it seems as though the subject has been changed somewhat, because now we're talking about the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. What's that got to do with what we've just been discussing? Well, two things. Firstly, what that is doing is reminding us of the creation account, isn't it? So that if we miss the reference to the tree of life in verse 18, at least then verses 19 and 20 will point all of us back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God created the heavens and the earth. And maybe as we look back to Genesis, then we'll see the tree of life that maybe we might have missed in verse 18. So that's one of the things that this little section is reminding us of creation, to help us to see the tree of life in verse 18. But it's doing more than that, because these verses are also telling us what God's wisdom is like. So the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Well, that's not a bad endorsement for wisdom, is it? I mean, if God through wisdom can create everything that we can see, and even the things that we can't see, and found the very earth itself, if that's how God uses wisdom, well, that really does show us how important wisdom is, doesn't it? And how powerful wisdom can be. But it also shows us how weak our wisdom is, doesn't it? I mean, could you found the earth with your wisdom? I certainly couldn't with mine. None of us can. We can't establish the heavens, or break up the depths, or make the clouds drop down the dew. We can't do any of that. But God, by his wisdom, can and did. So the point of this little section is not only to point us back to Genesis 1 and 2, but it's also to point us to God himself and realize the enormity of his wisdom compared to the poverty of our own. And it reminds us then of our need to go to him in everything. And the wise man understands that and knows that, you see. and doesn't look for wisdom only within. Well, we've now seen the battle for hearts and minds, and we've been prepared for chastening from this great, enormous God who made the heavens and the earth. At the final thing now in verse 21 is that we need to not forget. We need to not forget. Can you see that in verse 21? My son, let them not depart from your eyes. You see, this is the great problem that all of us have, isn't it? We learn the lesson, maybe on a Sunday morning, and by the end of Sunday lunch, we've forgotten it altogether. Or we're reading a book, or we're speaking to a Christian friend, or we're reading the Bible in our own quiet times, or we're praying to God, and something will come to us, and in a moment it's gone and it's forgotten. But here we're being told, let it not depart from your eyes. Don't forget it. Don't forget it, but keep it. Keep sound wisdom. Keep discretion. And so, verse 22, it will give you life. How easily we forget. And very quickly, what Solomon does is he gives us in this section three ways in which we often forget the wisdom that we've learned. The first way in which we forget, verses 21 through to 26, is we end up living inconsistently, not with wisdom and discretion. And we forget, therefore, that we need to be close to God always and walk in His ways. The second way, in verses 27 through to 30, he tells us that often we forget to be kind to our neighbours. Don't we forget to do that? We know in our hearts of hearts that we ought to be kind to others. We know that the world is a better place if each one of us are kind to our neighbours. But how easily we forget. How easily we slip back into selfishness, don't we? But here those verses tell us that we mustn't do that. And the third way, in verses 31 through to 35, tells us that sometimes we forget because we're envious of the wicked. Isn't that something that you've experienced too? That there'll be somebody who isn't living a godly life, isn't living a wise life, but for some reason they seem to have everything. They've got the big car and they've got the big house and they seem to breeze through life without any difficulty or trouble. And you try and live in a godly way, in a wise way, and you have a life full of trouble. Well, don't envy the oppressor or choose his ways. Don't forget the points that I've already made, that God chastens those whom he loves and he lets go those whom he is judging. You see, as we look at this section, as we look at this chapter as a whole, indeed, as we look at the book of Proverbs, what are we reminded of? Is that we need God in everything. We get to the end of the chapter and we think, well, I'm going to forget all this. I know I am. I'm going to go away and I'll remember tiny bits, but perhaps even by Monday morning, even those tiny bits will be gone. What do you need? Well, you don't need instructions for life because you'll forget the instructions. But you need a companion to walk with you on the journey, don't you? Isn't that what you need? And that's one of the reasons why wisdom is personified here and spoken of as a person. And that's what we find as we go through the book of Proverbs. It's the reason, one of the reasons why God is spoken of as a father. Somebody, in other words, who is with us. It's why in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is spoken of as a brother. Because they're people who are with us. And what the Bible is telling us on page after page after page is we don't need instructions. But we need somebody to be with us. We need someone to walk the journey. We need somebody to hold our hand. And that's exactly what God offers us. In fact, he offers us more than that. He offers somebody who not just walks with us, but someone who walks for us. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You see, when he came from heaven to earth, he lived the life that you and I could never live. And in all our failings and all our faults, we can look to Jesus Christ and we find there the perfect man, the God-man, who never made the mistakes that you and I make every single day, who never forgot the things that you and I forget almost always before we even learnt them. But we learnt the one who always won the battle for heart and mind and was always focused on exactly what is right. And you see, if we're a Christian, then God dwells in us and we live in his power and his strength, and that is at work in us and through us. You see, without him we can never live in this way, and that's why the book of Proverbs looks beyond the words on the page and looks to Christ. So I wonder, are you living in his power and in his strength? Do you know his wisdom at work in you? Do you know his grace and his truth? Do you know his mercy and his kindness? Do you know his love at work in you? Let's pray together. Father, we know that the book of Proverbs does give us wise words of wisdom. But Lord, if we take these wise words and think that we can do it on our own, or even if we think we can do it with a little bit of help, then we're just proving how much of a fool we are. So Father, instead we pray that you would remind us always that without Christ we can do nothing. And we can't keep your commandments. And we can't trust in the Lord with all our hearts. But with his help, with his strength, with his power at work within us, then we can indeed do all that Proverbs calls us to. Lord, help us always to remember that and always to be found in Christ alone. For we pray in his name. Amen.